Thank you, Olivia. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. If you don't have a Bible, you can find it in a pew Bible in front of you on page 1161. There was an octogenarian, that's a person that's 100 years old, and he lived to be 100 years old, and they were interviewing him, and they asked him, so what is your greatest accomplishment at age 100? What is your greatest accomplishment? And he looked at the reporter and said, my greatest accomplishment is that I do not have an enemy in the world. There is not one person in the world that is my enemy. And the reporter said, wow, that's pretty impressive. What about your life? Have you been able to do to accomplish that? And he says, I outlived them all. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, for most of us, there are situations in our lives in which there are people that aren't always on our side. Not everybody likes you. Do you know, I'm going to talk to the teenagers over here for a moment. Do you know that you have brothers and sisters that sometimes they don't like you? That's true, Savannah. I know that you think Everett worships the ground you walk on, but that's just not happening. And I saw a couple other examples of that I'm not going to point people out this morning. But the fact of the matter is, there are situations in our lives that there are people that just don't like us. And we can't figure it out because we're lovable and we're wonderful and we're sweet and we're never grouchy, and I can't figure out. There are people that don't like me. I can't figure that out, especially since my wife is one of them some of the times. But, you know. But the fact of the matter is, not everyone is on your side. There are people in this world that are going to be against you. There are people that are going to take what you say and misinterpret it. There are people who are going to see where you're going and not understand. There are people that are going to look at situations, and sometimes those situations that you have that aren't always working out, and you need a friend, and they're over in the background gloating. And the sad thing is, sometimes that person is another believer, is a brother and sister in Christ. And although, like the Apostle Paul, I would say to you this morning, those things ought not to be, the fact of the matter is, it is true. There are circumstances in our lives, there are people in our lives that for whatever reason or another, they just aren't on our side. We're going to look at that very subject this morning in Philippians chapter 1. Because as we look at that, we are reminded in verses 15 through 18 that Paul gives us three reminders, and we're just going to kind of be reminded of how we enter into 2020 and how we face this year, some reminders of how to live when people are against us. Because here's the truth. As you head into this new year, as you head into this new decade, I wish that I could stand here and I say this to you almost every week, but it's true. I wish that I could stand here and give you all good news every week. Every Sunday, I wish I could stand up here and go, let me share with you the good news. And I do share with you the good news, but sometimes the good news is not always easy to swallow. And the good news this morning is that sometimes that there are people against us, but Paul gives us an illustration and shows us how to live in those situations. How do you and I live in those situations when people are against us? Well, let's spend just a few minutes looking at that this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It says these words. It is true that some people preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preaching Christ out of selfishness, a selfish ambition, not sincerely. Supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in my chains. Can you imagine that? I'm in my chains, and what people want to do is rather than support me and encourage me, they want to make it worse. Kick him when he's down. And what's your response to that? My response to that is just wait till I get out. Man, when I get out, I'm going to get you. My response sometimes is like the disciples when they went into the city and the city would turn against them. And they would go, okay, God, you've given us a little bit of power. Can we take that little bit of power and can we call down fire from heaven to come down and wipe them out? That's how I would do. But I'm trying to be more like Paul, whose response is, what does it matter? Now, we're going to spend some time this morning, and I know that I don't have too much time, so for you clock watchers, I do know what time it is, and you know what happens when a preacher looks at his watch. You know what that means, don't you? Absolutely nothing. So, but I want to talk a little bit about this whole statement of when he says, what does it matter? It's not necessarily what we sometimes would look at that. The important thing is this, though, that in every way, whether from false motives or from true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Because of this, I rejoice. There's three reminders to consider this morning when people are against us. And the first is this. God can use every situation in my life for a purpose. The situation that you're in right now, you may look at that and say, this is a lousy situation. And maybe it isn't a lousy situation. You know, I don't necessarily think Paul, sitting in jail, chained to a Praetorian guard who followed him along all the time and didn't give him the freedom, I don't think that he necessarily thought that that was the most wonderful of all situations. And maybe you're in a situation today, maybe it's a financial situation, maybe it's a marriage situation, maybe it's a family situation, or maybe you, you know, like people that I talked to when I was doing counseling in January, you know, they had good intentions the 1st of December that they weren't going to overspend, but they overspent, and now January 10th or 12th is coming, and they get that credit card bill, and now they're all depressed because you know, of the amount of money that it's spent. I heard this week that the week before Christmas, Americans spent like $2.3 billion on Christmas presents. Can you imagine that? 2.3? I can tell you, it didn't come to my house, but $2.3 billion. And so we get these financial issues, and we get issues of family members not understanding. Sometimes the holidays can be difficult for us. For some, it can be difficult because we're spending time with people we love, but we really don't like each other. And so it becomes difficult and stressful. We try to meet up to the expectations of others. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, whatever it is, whether it is the best of the best situation or wherever it is the worst of the worst situation, and you come in here today and you say to me, Jerry, you don't know my situation. And the answer is yes, I don't know your situation, but this I do know. God can use every situation that you are in. Amen? Now, why is that important? Because when we forget that, we lose focus. We lose focus on what Paul is preaching about here really is not an issue of circumstances, but an issue of focus. For what he's saying to us is, here's the fact, is that in my life, there were going to be those who misrepresent me. In your life, there are going to be those people who misrepresent you. And it was true in the Apostle Paul's life. Here he is. He's in prison. He's in prison for the gospel. He's doing exactly what God wants him to do. He's exactly where God wants him to be. And somebody is gloating over the fact that he is in this circumstance, in this situation. See, not everyone then also operates with pure motives. Notice what he says. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and some preach Christ out of rivalry, or King James said it, strife. What are those two things? Well, envy is a jealous spirit. In other words, what he's saying is some people are preaching because they have been jealous of the work that I have done, or that God has done actually through me. They have been jealous of that, and because of that, now that I'm in this difficult situation, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing because it's like it makes them look better by making me look bad. You ever been there? The people in your life sometimes try to make you look bad so they can look better. And not only that, but he says not only envy, which is a jealous spirit, but also strife, which is a quarrelsome spirit. So they're jealous sometimes, and sometimes they're quarrelsome. I want to look up at the screen here, because sometimes when I preach, I like to make eye contact, but what I'm about to say, I don't want to make eye contact with anybody, because somebody's going to say, oh, you're talking to them. But here's the thing, is that jealous and is that strife attitude, is that you? Okay, now I'll look at you. No, is that you? Is it possible that there are times in my life that I look at others and I'm jealous of them? I'm jealous of what they have? I'm jealous of what they get? Are there times in my life that I look and go, Lord, why can't my life be like theirs? Why can't it be easier for me? Why? And the list goes on and on and on. And there are going to be those people that come into your life in this year, in this month, in this next decade. There are going to be people that come into your life that are going to cause you problems, and they're not going to have pure motives. They're not going to have right spirits. And they're going to be purely wrong. But you know what? It happens anyway. But we have the freedom as to how we're going to choose the object of our focus. You see, I can't change these situations, and I can't change these people. I have no control. If I've learned anything in my years, it is I have no control over other people. I have very, very, very little control. There are certain things that you can't control at all. They are just wild. Let me give you an example. This last week, my grandchildren got a puppy. It is the cutest puppy to stay at their house. It is a cute puppy. And puppies are like babies. Well, kind of like babies. It yelps, it pees, and it chews. And no matter what you do, or how you do it, it has its own mind that does its own thing. Now, it's the cutest thing, especially when it's asleep, but you can't control it. We're trying to corral it, but you can't control it. And the fact of the matter is, you can't control those people that come into your life. You can't control those situations that come into your life. But what is the one thing you can control? The one thing you can control is how you're going to respond to that. You see, we want vengeance, we want revenge, but what did Paul say to the Romans? He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, I want to take it on myself. I want to get even. I want to get them. But when I do that, you know what? It doesn't help them. It doesn't help me. It just makes me feel terrible and rotten inside, because I'm not what God wants me to be. Now you're saying, oh yeah, Jerry, that's really easy for you to say. No, it's not. I'm preaching at me first and you second. This is not easy stuff. But I will tell you this, the people that I talk to and the people that get this, the people that have the right focus, are the people like Paul that says, I will rejoice. And let me say it again, I'll rejoice. How did he rejoice in these situations? Because he didn't focus on all the people that were around him that were against him. And if you want to have a life of any kind of peace, You will keep a focus on what's important. And people that are against you, and let me be blunt, people that trash you are not important. What is important is God. What is important, because at the end of the day, you're not going to stand before me or anybody else and me look at you and say, how did you do? You're going to stand before God. And all of those people that are jealous, that are strifeful, that are trying to make your life miserable, they succeed for one reason and one reason only, and that's because we focus on them rather than focusing on God. See, can I trust God even in the chaos? Can I trust God? A young girl this last week from Morris, a basketball player on the girls' team, died. She, about a year ago, got involved with the Perry Church of the Nazarenes youth group, and she was led to Christ, and now she's with her Savior. And that's wonderful, but you know, we don't understand. Those parents this morning, they don't understand. And in the chaos of life, in those difficult situations, and I'm not sitting here painting this rosy picture that everything's going to be wonderful, but in those difficult situations, what do I do? Trust God. Because there's a second thing I learned, and that we're not responsible for the attitude of others. Sometimes I get in trouble because then whenever they have an issue against me, then I try to fix it. I'm a wonderful fixer. That maybe that's part of the reason why I became a counselor. And maybe that's because why I became a pastor, because I'm trying to fix things. I like to fix. But you know what? God hasn't called me to fix other people. God hasn't called you to fix others. God has called you to live a life of integrity and to live a life of faith. Supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. They're trying to make it tough on me, but he says, I'm not going to give into it. What does that matter? You see, that's not where I'm going to focus. Because the fact of the matter is, you cannot control the attitudes of other people. You can't. Just like you can't control the actions of that puppy, you can't control the attitudes either. We can be aware of the motives of others. And being aware of the motives of others is normal. And I don't want to sit here and say to you this morning, oh, to give you this candy-coated idea that you just ignore what everybody else thinks. That's, number one, that's not possible. And number two, that's not healthy either. We have to be aware of the motives of others. That's a normal thing. But worrying about those individuals and focusing on them is self-destructive and counterproductive. That's what Paul says. Yes, they're over here doing their thing, but when he says, what does that matter? He doesn't say it doesn't mean anything. What he says is, it doesn't make me lose my focus. But there's a third thing we learn. Well, before we get that, we need to be aware of our purpose. See, when I become distracted from my divine appointment, I failed. I was reading my Bible the other morning. And some, I don't know about you, but I go through devotions. And some mornings my devotions are really, really rich. And then some days they're just there. I'm just being honest with you. But this was one of those really rich mornings. I was reading from the Psalms, and God was really speaking to me, and I was really feeling good, and everything was really going good, and it was great. And I was going, oh, God, you're so good. Life is so wonderful. God, you're so good to me. And I've been going through all of the blessings that I've been given on 19 and came up with my list of blessings. By the way, you guys were on the list of the blessings that I had. Whew, I'm feeling good. I'm walking about 2 feet off the ground because I'm feeling so good. And I got a text from somebody blasting me for something that I hadn't done. I thought you were going to do. And I looked at that text, and I went from here to here. Because instead of focusing on here, I started focusing on here, and I'm grumbling. Now I go from here to I'm grumbling. Kick the door, you know. We don't have a dog, by the way. So kick the door, come up, stomped upstairs. Darlene's there. Hi, how are you? What's going on? Don't bother me. Being a loving husband, you know. And I went from feeling at peace to feeling in turmoil for one reason and one reason only. One reason, only one. I changed my focus. See, Paul was able to keep his focus. Because the third thing is this. We can celebrate God's goodness even in the most difficult circumstances. Now, I am not saying to you that you deny the circumstances, but he says this. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, not because of this circumstance, but because I know what I want to focus on, which is the furtherance of Christ, because of this, I rejoice. Contentment in difficult circumstances comes when we readjust our focus. This is not to say that we deny our feelings, but we don't allow our grief and frustration, which is there, to overshadow our joy. I've said this to you probably before, but I have in my office downstairs a little placard that says, "Joy is not the absence of sorrow. It is the presence of God." And when I not only know that presence, but I focus on that presence and I experience that presence, that all of the circumstances don't go away, but they change. They don't have power over me. So one final thought this morning. Celebration is possible only when you maintain the right focus and leave the rest up to God. Two times in this situation, you can hear me, Paul says, "I rejoice." And why did he rejoice? Because he focused on that which was important. My question for you this morning is very simple. Where's your focus? Some of you in this room are going through difficult things, and I do not minimize that in the least. Some of you are experiencing things that I've never experienced. And you may be looking at me saying, "Jerry, you don't have a clue." And you know what? I don't have a clue. And I may be facing things that you've never experienced. And I could stand up here and say, "You know what? You don't have a clue." And the fact of the matter is, you don't have a clue. We don't have to have a clue. We have to have God. And somehow, I get worried. You know, I'll be honest with you. One of my New Year's resolutions is to spend less time worrying about the Republicans and the Democrats and everybody else in between. Because at the end of the day, God's still in control. And at the end of the day, what's going to happen is only going to happen because God allows it to happen. And so I'm going to be a responsible citizen, but I'm not going to get caught up in all the craziness. And I'm not going to get caught up in all the craziness of you know, church things and other things. I have made a commitment this year, and you can call me on this. You can come up to me in two or three months, because I'm going to come up to you in two or three months and ask you the same question. Where's your focus? I wrote on a big piece of paper, wrote down goals. Goal number one, Keep your focus on God in 2020. Goal number two, go back to goal number one. Keep your focus on God this year. It won't protect you from difficult circumstances, but it sure will change your attitude. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad that God loves us enough that he gives us the solution in the tough times? He's so good, isn't he? Do we just enjoy him enough to rejoice in him? Again, I will rejoice in the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that Paul didn't deny what was going on in his life, but he didn't let it destroy him. And Lord, help us not to deny those things that are going in our lives, but help us not to be destroyed by those things either. But help us to live lives of victory because our focus is on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to be focused on you this year. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's depart to serving.